The Old Testament lesson from Genesis. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy the earth. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In the disciplines of geology, ecology, and various branches of biology and also zoology, that's more than a mouthful, there is a burgeoning consensus among scientists that the Earth has entered into a new geological epoch called the Anthropocene, the age of humans. Dating from the beginning of humanity's significant impact upon land, water, and now sky, the Anthropocene recognizes the fact of the sheer domination of the Earth's environs by the billions upon billions of people now eating, drinking, drilling, driving, flying, fighting, lighting, and heating and air conditioning this third rock from the sun. Clearly, the Earth is now in the age of the humans, which ought to be of comfort to us because we are so smart, but is not because we are too often too smart for our own good and the good of this earthen house, which we call home. When we read the Bible, we discover that the earth is indeed and always has been subject to humanity's impact. This goes all the way back to Genesis 3 and what is called the fall. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and the next thing we know, a curse fell upon the earth, and some animal had to lose its life in order for the couple to clothe their skin. In West Texas, there is a legend that it was the serpent who lost his life and thus was made the first pair of rattlesnake skin boots. Murder, envy, exploitation, and mayhem soon entered the picture. And by the time we get to just chapter 6 of Genesis, the wickedness of the world is out of control. God tries to contain the chaos by setting a cap on the number of years a human can live, 120. But then just a few sentences later, God expresses regret for ever having made humans in the first place. And God then decides to send a flood upon the earth to wipe out the whole of the human race, and with them all of the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Presumably, the fish were to be just fine. But then God remembers Noah, a righteous man, and commands him to build a ship the size of a Walmart supercenter, so that he and his family and two of every kind of animal on the earth can be spared. Noah and his family shut themselves into the ark with all of the animals, and then they wait. They wait through the 40 days of flooding, plus all of the days it takes for the waters to recede. Finally, the sun shines down, the waters ascend back up, and Noah and his family step out onto dry land once again. Is this a true story? Did it actually happen? You can go to Kentucky and take a life-size tour of the Ark Museum, where they will swear by its historicity. There's also a lot of bourbon tours in Kentucky. And I do recall that the first thing Noah did after the flood was plant a vineyard and get himself drunk as a skunk. And maybe we know why. As the 18th century British bishop said in his comparison of the ark and the church, in both cases, only the storm without could make bearable the stench within. We laugh because we know it's true. So we know that there is truth in this story, but historical fact, well, that is another matter. And in fact, for the first Jewish writer, its historicity and facticity were not the point. It is important to understand that everything I've said thus far about the story of the ark is not necessarily unique to the Bible. For this was not firstly a biblical story. The flood myth is actually much older than the Hebrew scriptures. The Epic of Gilgamesh told a very similar story to that of Noah and the ark. Long before the Bible was ever written, the ancient Sumerians and others told the same basic story about their own gods flooding the earth and saving only some people and some animals. So far, then, we haven't heard what makes Noah and the ark a uniquely biblical story. That we find not in what has happened thus far, but rather in what happens next. The Bible says that the clouds broke, and the sun shined, and the waters receded, and Noah and his family stepped off of the boat. And there they saw all of the flotsam and the jetsam and the wreckage of the lost world. And so too, the Bible says, did God. And God, the scriptures say, repented. And God, sick to God's stomach about what had been done, hung the rainbow up in the sky to say that such a thing as this would never, ever happen again. In fact, the Hebrew is even more interesting. The Hebrew says God hung the bow up in the sky. God hung up the bow, the weapon used against the earth and all of its inhabitants, in the sky above the earth, like an old sorrowful soldier might hang up his rifle on the mantle above the hearth. The facticity of this story is not the essential important thing. Its truth is, its point is, and its point is that God has decided within the very heart of God to put an end to the idea of the destruction of the earth and to pledge God's self to the future of the earth once and for all and for good. And the rainbow is the sign of that promise, the symbol of God's covenant with God's people and with all of God's creation. Now, let me tell you this morning why I think this is so important. And it has to do with what I would call responsibility. William Sloane Coffin used to say, it's easier to be guilty than it is to be responsible. And in the context of the preservation of our earth, it's easier for us to think that God's going to destroy this planet in some great big flood of water or burn it up in an inferno of fire than it is to for us to consider what it would take for us to care for the creation in the way that it ought to be cared for. How sad that so many of our evangelical friends think just this way. They shrug their shoulders at the desecration of the earth and console themselves that God doesn't really care about earthly things anyhow, but only about spiritual ones. That is the very opposite of the biblical version of this flood story. The biblical story says that God has made a covenant with all creation, and that God invites us humans to join with God in that covenant, to pledge ourselves with God to protect and care for creation, and to turn our genius away from the guilt of desecration and destruction and towards the responsible stewardship of a more promising future for all the earth and all of its inhabitants. Yes, this will mean Christians will have to start making different choices. Different choices about what we drive, where we invest, how much we consume, how willing we are to sacrifice some of our own individual comforts and experiences for the sake of the greater and common good. And additionally, it will mean that we will have to stop the madness of the new nuclear arms race, which will ultimately lead to the destruction of the earth many, many times over. God hung up the bow, and we have to figure out a way as humanity to hang up ours also. The Lenten season is a good time for us to consider our roles in all of this. What can we as individuals and as a church do, not just to confess our guilt, but to practice a sense of responsibility? The Jewish writers turned this story on its head. Instead of a story about death and destruction, it became actually a story about life and about promise. God pledged God's self to the preservation of the planet. God repented of its destruction. We must repent also. We must join God in God's pledge. We must join God in the promise, the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. The gospel lesson today says, he was with the animals. Gilgamesh was with the animals. Noah was with the animals. Jesus was with the animals, and God is with the animals. Let us be with the animals and with all of the rest of creation also. St. Paul said, creation waits with eager longing. Creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For it was subjected to futility by the will of the ones who subjected it. But it hopes to soon be set free. Let us be about the setting free of all creation, the taking of responsibility for its care, and the honoring of the covenant God has made with us and with all of the living things of this great big earth. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people say, amen.